We're going to do 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13. Because chapter 13, Paul's just really closing out. And it's honestly, it's probably about 5 minutes long to just close out the book. That way we can start a new book next week. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles. Father God, we do thank you for being such an awesome God. Lord, I thank you that you have blessed us so much with not only the promise of eternal life, Lord, but with fellowship with you in this life and fellowship with one another. God, I thank you so much for the love that you have given to each one of us in this church, Lord, and it is a special, awesome thing to behold. Lord, I pray that you give us a gift of teaching, Lord. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear, to know those things that you want us to know this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul was taken back by the very fact that those in the Corinthian church were forsaking sound doctrine and they were embracing another gospel. They were embracing another gospel of works that these so-called new teachers, these false apostles, these people called the Judaizers were coming and introducing to them now that the Apostle Paul was gone. The Apostle Paul was warning them to don't listen to these false teachers. And he was saying, you think that they're doing this out of love for you? And then last week, the Apostle Paul went through this long list of tribulations and strife and turmoil, all the things that he had gone through in his Christian walk with the Lord. And it's almost like he was saying, let's see if these false apostles can top that. And he was telling them to flee from this. Now in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about several things. He's going to talk about his time that he was taken up into paradise. And he saw things that he couldn't even put into words. He's also going to talk about the thorn in the flesh that God had given him to keep him humble because of these great revelations that God had given to him. And of course, again, Paul's going to continue defending himself against certain accusations that the Corinthian church were making against him, saying that when he was away, he was this powerful, giant guy, but when he was with them, he was this meek, mild little guy, not much to look at. And so Paul's going to continue that defense in which he started two chapters back. So chapter 12, verse 1, Paul saying, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. So Paul's saying, listen, it's not profitable for me to boast, but I'm going to do it anyway. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Now, as you read the book of Acts, as we did, we went through it a couple years ago, and you calculate 14 years before Paul writing the second letter to the Corinthian church, you end up with the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra in the area of Lycaonia, and they were preaching the gospel. And Paul saw a man who was intently listening to the gospel message, and he saw that he had faith to be healed. And the Apostle Paul says, stand up and walk. And the man got up and started walking. He had been crippled all his life. He had never walked at all his entire life. And the people seeing this were just yelling and shouting and saying, the gods have come down to us. And they were worshiping them as gods. And they called Barnabas Zeus. And they called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And they were bringing these wreaths and oxen to them in order to sacrifice to them. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were saying, men, don't do this. We are just men ourselves. This is the reason we came to you, that you would turn from these foolish things and turn to the living God, the God who made heavens, the heaven, the earth, and the sea. And they were just about to get somewhere with the crowd. And certain Jews came from Iconium in Antioch and dissuaded the crowd and turned the crowd against Paul and Barnabas. Instead of one minute they were worshiping them as gods, and next minute they were stoning them. The next minute they were stoning them. And Paul, they had stoned Paul, and Paul was gone. And they thought he was dead. And so they dragged him out of the city thinking he's done. His life is over. And the apostles all gathered around him and started praying for him. God, just bring him back, bring him back. And Paul woke up. And he said, okay, boys, let's go back in the city and do some more preaching. Yeah. That was the apostle Paul. But during this time, it's probably most likely that Paul did die. And he said he got a glimpse of the third heaven. He got a glimpse of heaven. Paul saying in verse 3, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. Paul wasn't sure if he was dead or not. I think I was dead, but I'm not quite sure. And then he goes, but one thing I do know for sure. In verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard in inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul couldn't even describe the things that he had seen. They were just beyond words. They were beyond his vocabulary. Now, we had talked many times about people that have, Christians who have died and come back. Probably the well-known, most well-known, just because of the movie and the book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, about the pastor in 1989 going to a pastor's conference. His name was Don Piper. It was a rainy day in Texas, and he was going across a bridge, and he could barely see out of his windshield, and this semi crossed into his lane and totally crushed his car. And, you know, the police came, and, you know, they saw that this guy was just mangled. They pronounced him dead. No heart rate, no heartbeat, nothing. And so this other pastor who was waiting in line for the traffic to clear felt led to go over and just see if he could help. And they said, okay, well, this guy's okay, but don't even bother going to that car because he's beyond hope. He's dead. But something inside this pastor said, no, I feel led to pray for him. And so they said, okay, go ahead. He had to open the trunk to be able to even get close to the body. And he started praying for him. And it's been like an hour and a half since the truck smashed the car. And this pastor started singing, you know, and felt led to just sing hymns. And all of a sudden, another voice joined in, and it was this Don Piper. And the guy says, dude, the police officers, this guy is alive. And if you've seen the book or read the book or seen the movie, the whole story is about his rehabilitation, coming back and him saying, Lord, why? Why did you bring me back? Because he had been in heaven for an hour and a half and saw things. And he tried to explain it to people, tries to explain what it's like, and they're beyond words. He just can't even describe it. Now, I have met people, Christians, good-meaning Christians, who said, I don't believe it. I don't believe that anybody could go and come back. I have no problem believing this. Just like I believe the Apostle Paul did get a glimpse of heaven when he was stoned to death. I know for a fact that my mom died when she was 10 years old, and I shared this story before. She was very sick, and they brought her bed down to the first floor so they can keep an eye on her. And, you know, one day when all my aunts on my mom's side were born again believers in Jesus Christ, as my grandmother was, and they were praying for her, and she just died. And she describes this, and I just got it on video the last time I saw her. I said, Mom, you've been telling me this story my whole life. I have to get this on tape before you go be with the Lord. So last time, I got the whole story on tape. And she explains how she was taken up, and she could see everything in the room. And she knew there were two angels, one to her right and one to her left, and they were holding her, comforting. And she goes, I felt so much love. And she could, as a 10-year-old girl, she could look down on her body, but when she was taken up, she was had this mature mind. And she repeated every conversation that was made in that room for I don't know how long. She can't remember. She thinks it was probably 15 minutes to a half an hour. She knew everything that went on. And the angel said to her, you know, they're praying, Wilma, please come back. Please come back. And the angel said to my mom, Wilma, it's not time yet. You are going to go back. And she came back. She opened her eyes. You know, and they're just praising the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you. And she told my aunts and my grandmother, hey, you did this. I saw you go out of the room. You talked to this person over here. And they were like, so amazed. You know, my dad died 20 years ago. I wasn't there, but my sisters and my mom was there next to the bedside. And right before he passed, he had just gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was diagnosed with cancer, gave his life to Christ 3 years before this. And as he lay there dying, he said to my mom and my sisters, you see that? You see, oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. The angels, heaven. And then it was just this look on his face of wow. And then he just passed on. I mean, we have so much to look forward to. So much to look forward to. I was telling my wife, listen, if something happens to me, don't bring me back for any reason. Don't. So Paul caught up to the third paradise and saw things that a man couldn't even utter. Paul said in verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except for in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. You know, so Paul really didn't want to push or press his credentials on the Corinthian church. Again, they were forcing him to do it. And he says, you know what? I'm going to do it. And so he just blurted it out. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, there has been much speculation of what that thorn in the flesh was to Paul. And no, man, it was not his wife. I can just rule that out. That was not his wife. His wife was long gone before this. Now, there are many speculations what that thorn in the flesh was. Some say that it was his eyesight. That, you know, he had this eyesight in Galatians. It says in chapter 4. Paul saying, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial was in my flesh, and you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have even plucked out your eyes, your own eyes, and given them to me. And so, yes, it could have been his eyesight. Many think that, you know, the Apostle Paul did contract malaria on his first missionary journey, was very sick. So some think it was results of lingering effects from that malaria. But we don't know for sure. These are just speculations. But I think the majority of us as born-again believers have some kind of thorn in the flesh. Some of us have a large thorn in the flesh that we're dealing with. Some of us medium-sized. Some of us have a very small thorn in flesh. But whatever size, whatever that thorn in flesh is, we have to know one thing. The Lord is allowing it for a specific reason in our lives. Paul's saying in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's ways are so much higher than our ways, and his thoughts more than our thoughts. And most of the time, we are not going to understand why the Lord allows certain things to happen in our lives. But one thing we have to understand, that the Lord is good. That the Lord is good, and He knows what He's doing. I mean, we're thinking about today, and we're thinking about this life, and God's looking at tomorrow, and He's thinking about eternity. How's this going to affect Tim Wilson for eternity? You know, on July 19th, 1967, this young girl of 17 years old, she just dedicated her life to Jesus Christ, went over to a friend's house, and her name was Johnny Erickson, and they were swimming in Chesapeake Bay. She dove off a platform, and she didn't know that the water was shallow. She severed her spinal cord. She was paralyzed from her shoulders down. And she couldn't understand why God would allow this thing to happen to her. She just gave her life to Jesus Christ. She's 17 years old. She has her whole life to look forward to. So why, Lord? Why? Why did you allow this to happen? She prayed for a healing, a miracle. God, please heal me. Heal me. I could do so much if you just heal me, but that healing never came. Johnny Erickson, now Johnny Erickson Tata, would never understand that the role that God had for her. Because of her infirmity, because she was paralyzed from the shoulders down, she has been responsible of leading millions of people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. She had been on TV, Billy Graham, Crusades, and God used her in a mighty way. But she knew this verse absolutely all too well. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Is it difficult? Absolutely. But Johnny's hope is the same hope that each and every one of us have, and that's Romans 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know who has the same testimony as Bethany Hamilton? 13 or 14-year-old girl living in Kauai. Her parents were professional surfers. She's out surfing, and a tiger shark comes and rips off her whole left hand, and completely off. And the same thing, she knew the Lord, and she's like, why? Why would you allow this to happen to me? And how she finally realized that, you know, she was winning surfing competitions with one arm after this. She was on every single TV show, every show, everywhere, all the publications. And she always gave a testimony of her faith in Jesus Christ. They said, what does your faith mean to you? She said, it means everything. God using them in a mighty, mighty way. My mentor growing up was my Uncle Don. My Uncle Don was my mother's brother. In the 1950s, he joined the Marines. While he was in the Marines, he got polio. He was paralyzed from the waist down. He bought a 21-acre farm in Belleville, and he took care of everything himself. Yes, he was paralyzed all the way down, but he had several tractors. He had rigged, and he would 5 acres, he would mow. He had a 1-acre garden. And he took care of it all by himself. And, you know, my dad being in the Army, we traveled everywhere from country to country, from state to state. And whenever we were in the middle of going from one place to another, we came back to Mansfield, Ohio. My dad went ahead and got stuff ready for us in the next place. So I was in Mansfield, Ohio, maybe 15 times. And I would always stay with my aunt and uncle, my Uncle Don. And boy, I tell you, it was just such a privilege. He was the guy I always looked up to because he knew the Lord and he was so bright and he never counted his disability against him. He always said, you know, it's a blessing. And he would, oh boy, the sense of humor on this guy. You know, when he was younger, like 9 years old, he cut off these two fingers, helping a friend chop down a tree. And they said, Uncle Don, you know, you got two fingers missing. And is that ever a problem? He goes, oh, no. He goes, it was great as a kid growing up. I go, really? How? He said, I used to always win at hide and go seek. I said, how? He goes, well, I would count to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know? And he had to always win, you know? And he's like, hey, I was the only kid that could actually see through my hands. And I remember when I stayed with him, you know, he'd get up. He always called me Sonny. Hey, Sonny, you know, like this. He had to, all right, now time to wake up. He goes, this morning we're going to start by running around the block. I go, no, because your blocks are like 4 miles by 4 miles. We're not running around the block. I said, you know, you lead the way, and I'll follow. He said, okay, I'll do my block if you do your block. I said, sure. So we went out to the woodshed and got a little block of wood, put it down on the ground, and he wheeled around the block. He goes, I'm done. Now it's up to you. And sometimes he would tell jokes. He was always joking, but they weren't always perceived in the right way. I remember one time, my Uncle Don could drive. He had the car rigged up so he can drive. My aunt sitting in the passenger seat, and I was in the back. I don't know how old I was, maybe 12. And we came across a small bridge. And on our way to fishing, came across a small bridge, and it had a sign that said 2-ton limit. He says to my aunt, okay, Elsie, out, 2-ton limit. And I'm like, whoa, don't say that. And you know, I don't think we had dinner that night. I really don't. But he was always joking. I remember when I was 15 years old and going through a hard time in my life in Phoenix, and you know, I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know what life was about. My parents thought it'd be a good idea if I spent the summer with my Uncle Don and Aunt Elsie. And, you know, my dad was, I loved my dad, but he was a sergeant in the Army, and I never really connected with my dad at all. Never threw the football, never anything. And so, you know, here I'm 15 years old, and my uncle always treated me like an adult. He said, okay, now, Sonny, today we're going to rebuild the engine on one of the tractors. I was like, Uncle Don, I'm 15 years old. I don't know how to rebuild an engine. And he goes, well, do you think I'm going to do it? I'm in a wheelchair. You're going to do it, and I'm going to teach you. He taught me how to rebuild engines. He taught me how to, you know, I built a shed, you know, a big barn that summer. He said, well, I'll teach you everything I know. And it was that kind of relationship we had. And after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I continued to spend the summers. I'd love this guy. So I would take 3 months off the place I worked in Phoenix and Smitty's, and I would go out there for just to spend the summers with him. And we had so many conversations about the Lord, and he was always talking about the Lord in this and the Lord in this. And he always said to me, he said, you know, I thank God that I'm in a wheelchair. I go, how? Why are you thanking God that you're in a wheelchair? He said, Tim, just think, if I wasn't in a wheelchair, if I didn't get polio, I might not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Wow. He said, you know, I can put up being in this chair for this small life so that when I get to eternity, I can jump and I can run and I can do all the things I can't do in this short life. My Uncle Don was the eternal optimist. And he was my mentor, great guy. But Paul going on that verse saying, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, for I am strong. Just like Johnny Erickson, just like my Uncle Don, God didn't heal Paul of his infirmity. God didn't take away that thorn in the flesh because God had bigger plans in their lives. God wanted to flow through them as mighty hollow vessels for the Lord, for his glory and his purpose. Paul saying in verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. The Corinthian church was always putting the apostle Paul down by elevating others. Hey, man, we're like Apollos. We're like Peter. They're always putting the Apostle Paul down. So Paul's saying, okay, you're forcing me into this. I'm going to boast. Verse 12, surely the signs of the apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how, you know, the saying of Teddy Roosevelt, speak softly but carry a big stick. The Apostle Paul had a big stick. It was called the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to prove himself because signs and wonders, the results of a walk with the Lord, having the Holy Spirit with him, were all around him. Paul's saying, listen, you want proof of our ministry? Look, look what's happening. Demons are being cast out. People are getting saved. The dead are rising back to life. The sick healed. You want proof that I'm an apostle of the Lord? Look at the results. And you know what I love about Paul's ministry? Paul didn't go out with signs and wonders. He went out with the Word of God. The Word of God first. And there's so many churches out there that are doing signs and wonders. Hey, come to us. Look at the signs and wonders. And those churches, there's nothing happening because they're not teaching the Word of God. And so, just like Calvary Chapel, we believe the Word of God. If you teach the Word of God, the signs and wonders will always follow. It's like the wake comes behind the boat, never in front of it. Verse 13, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for their children. So Paul's saying, listen, guys, you didn't support me financially the first time. And I'm coming to you for a third time. And I'm not looking for an handout. I'm coming to you because of my love for you. I'm not coming for your possessions. Paul's saying in verse 15, and I will be very gladly spent and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. So poor Paul, the more he's pouring out his heart to them, the more he's loving them, the less they're loving him in return. Verse 16, but be that it may, I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, that we do all things, beloved, for your edification. So Paul's saying, listen, we're not doing this to edify ourselves. We're not doing this to build up ourselves. We are doing this for your edification, to build you up. For I fear, in verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanliness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. So Paul's saying, listen, guys, just repent. Repent of your sins so that I don't have to deal with these issues when I come. We're going to move right into chapter 13. This will be the third time I am coming to you. So remember, Paul started this church 3 years before this point. He had spent 18 months teaching them the Word of God, being with them. And then when Paul came the second time, he came unannounced. And as Paul says in this letter, it didn't go well at all. It was a very sorrowful visit. They didn't appreciate that Paul didn't tell them he was coming. Paul was beside himself. He's like, are you kidding? And now Paul's saying, listen, I'm coming for a third time. And I don't want there to be any all this gossip stuff going around. I don't want this he said, she said kind of thing. He finishes that verse by saying, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. So Paul loves them, and because he loves them, he's going to come down hard this time. Remember they were saying, listen, when he's away, he's this great, giant, colossal guy, but when he's with them, he's this meek, mild little guy. Paul says, you know what? Not this time. Just test me in this, because I'm coming, and I'm going to come down hard on you. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward me, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives in the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? You know, there are different rates in which a new believer in Jesus Christ will grow. Some Christians get saved, and man, they take off like a rocket ship. They just whoosh. And you have others that give their lives to Jesus Christ, and it's very slow growth. Now, one is not necessarily better than the other, but the most important thing is there will be some kind of growth in that believer, whether it comes fast or it becomes slow. You know, just as a baby craves milk, what does it do? It starts crying because it's hungry, craves milk. So a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the first thing they give their lives over to Christ, they're going to crave the Word of God. They're just going to, I got to have the Word of God. And by that Word of God, that's how they grow. And they're in the Word of God, and they start growing. You know, and a born-again believer in Jesus Christ will produce some kind of fruit. Listen, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you can't help but bear some kind of fruit. There's got to be some kind of change happening, whether it be a lot or just a little. Apostle John says in his first epistle, in 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So the Apostle Paul basically saying to the Corinthian church, guys, just make sure you're saved. Verse 6, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now pray to God that you do no evil, not that we would appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, that we may seem disqualified, for we do nothing wrong against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and we are strong. In this we also pray that you may be made complete. So Paul just wants the Corinthian church just to grow up, to be mature. You know, and I have met Christians who have been, and I'm not doubting their salvation, they've been Christians for 20, 30 years, and there's no maturity in them. They're just stuck as an infant. Paul saying in verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. So Paul's saying, listen, my ministry again is to build you up, not tear you down. Verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. I love that. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Guys, you can't do that to the girls, though. Okay. Hugs are good. No holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And we got one more verse, and I love this closing verse that Paul does. Paul is going to greet them and bless them with three members of the Trinity all together. He says in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And we just finished two, I think, the most just awesome books. Can you imagine where we would be as born-again believers without the Apostle Paul, without the Lord working in his life? I mean, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are so rich, so full. Next week, we start a new book, the book of Galatians. Father God, we do thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God. Lord, we don't understand why you allow certain things to happen in our lives. But Lord, this we must know, that you are good and that you are working all things together for the good in our lives. Father God, we pray that you would continue to use us, to flow through us and in us, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, as we see your day approach, God, let us say, here I am, Lord, here I am, use me. Lord, as we step out into our mission fields, Lord God, I pray that you would empower us, again, enable us to do those things that you have called us to do. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your many blessings that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.